What must I do to be saved? A desperate man asked that question of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. Do you remember Paul's reply to him? He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's the message of the gospel in a sentence. And that's the message for you if you're here this morning and do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go get your life together. You don't have to deal with anything that you've done wrong in the past. God will take care of that. There may be amends you have to make, but that is not the first step. The first step is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We must believe in order to be saved. And yet, the same Apostle Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Now, Timothy had already expressed faith. He came to faith as a teen. And this is some decades later that Paul tells him, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the fight to believe. So why does the Apostle Paul call this a fight if Timothy already had saving faith? Well, let me get at this from a little different angle. What's the relationship between belief or faith and the rest of the Christian life? Is it, I believe in Jesus, I'm glad that's settled, now I'm saved, and I can relax? That's not it. If that were the case, Paul would never have told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Or what about this? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I will automatically grow more and more like Him. That statement at least acknowledges that after coming to faith, there's a process of growth. So in that sense, it's in advance over the first statement. But it sounds like that growth is just going to happen automatically, right? And that's not the case. Where's the fight? Where's the difficulty? Okay, let's try a third statement. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through my diligent dependence on the Holy Spirit, through my diligent dependence on the Word of God, through my diligent dependence in prayer, I will continue in belief, and I will grow more and more into Christ-likeness. What do you think of that? It's better yet than the one before. Our initial faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord has to be followed up by a fight to depend on God daily. Every second, indeed. A fight to depend on God and not to depend on ourselves. A fight to focus on His revelation. A fight to focus on His promises, on His beauty. So much in this life distracts us from the greatness of God, from the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the promises of God, or from the power of the Holy Spirit. So this statement rightly emphasizes one part of the fight of faith, that we must be disciplined to diligently turn our thoughts away from the things of this world and focus on God Himself, on His Word, on His promises. We must actively depend on Him. It's not a passive dependence on Him, as it would be if that growth was automatic. It's an active dependence on Him. Turning our thoughts away from ourselves and our abilities, looking to Christ, looking to God, looking to His promises. But this statement, too, is missing something very important. It's missing something which is absolutely vital in the Christian life. What's it missing? We read of it in the passage from Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers so that they might equip the saints, so that they might build up the saints, so they might supply the saints. And that is all believers, remember, we're all saints. It's not just some subset of Christians. Every believer is made holy, sanctified by God. So that these leaders might equip all the believers, you, to do the work of the ministry. And what is the result when all the saints, when all believers are doing the work of the ministry? Paul says the result is the building up of the body of Christ so that we all together attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we become a mature man, attaining all the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we won't be like children blown around by fads and false doctrines, deceived by false teachers, but speaking the truth in love to one another. We will grow up together in Christ as the body builds itself up in love. So let me read that third statement again, and you identify what's missing, right? The third statement: I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through my diligent dependence on the Holy Spirit, on the Word, I will continue in belief, and I will grow more and more into Christ's likeness. What's missing? The church. The church is missing. Yes, leaders, elders, pastors, that's missing. Corporate worship is missing. But also, the way that you interact with one another is missing. Speaking the truth in love to one another, building each other up, is missing in that statement. And I fear that amongst American Christians, and amongst American Christians who are serious about the Bible, I think there are many, many who miss that perspective. And I would add to that, particularly among American Christians who believe in the Bible and are well-educated and highly intelligent. Because then they can depend on themselves and think, okay, I can go to the Word, and these other people are just going to slow me down. We need one another, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4. And we need one another, says the author of the book of Hebrews, time and again in that great epistle. We need each other if we are all to grow in Christ. And in the fight of faith, yes, we actively depend in God by looking to His Word, and we actively depend on God by reaching out to each other to receive the help we need in order to grow in Christ. And at the same time, we are helping others to grow in Christ. So the fight of faith, we turn our thoughts to God, we turn our thoughts to the Word, and we turn our thoughts to one another so that they might be our allies in the fight, and so that we might be their allies in the fight. Well, let's turn to these two passages that we read from the book of Hebrews. Four headings this morning. First of all, the negative command, the passage from Hebrews 3, watch out for one another. Secondly, the positive command, stir one another up. Thirdly, the danger of drifting. And then finally, living out the one another. So the negative command, watch out for one another. The positive command, stir one another up. And then the danger of drifting. And finally, living out the one another. So we'll start with the negative command from Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3 and on into chapter 4, the author is commenting on Psalm 95, the psalm that we read as our call to worship. In the second half of that psalm, you recall, the author tells us, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites did when they were in the wilderness after they had crossed the Red Sea. And the result of that hardening of their hearts when they failed to listen to God was that their bodies fell in the desert and they did not enter God's rest. The author of Hebrews brings out what is implicit in that psalm. And indeed, it's the same idea that we saw a couple of weeks ago and we'll see as we continue through Romans 9 in the weeks ahead. That not all Israel is Israel. Not all of those who are Israelites by natural descent were God's people by promise. If they turn away from the living God, if they are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, then they show that they never were God's true people. They never were people of the promise. And thus, the author of Hebrews is highlighting, if this could happen to them, those people who crossed the Red Sea on dry ground as the waters were divided for them, those people who saw plague after plague come on the Egyptians, if this could happen to them, surely we must guard against such hardening of our hearts. And Hebrews 3 tells us that a key part of fighting that fight of faith to see that we are not hardened is as we watch out for one another. As John Piper likes to say, salvation is a community project. So let's read these three verses again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that not one of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So first note, we're just going to walk through the commands here and the statements phrase by phrase. First of all, take care, brothers. This is a command to everyone in the church. It's not a command just to elders. It's not a command just to small group leaders. It's a command to everyone in the church. All of you, all of y'all, take care. And who are we taking care for? All of you all, take care, lest there be in any one of you. Okay? So we are taking care. Every one of us is exhorted, take care for every individual. Now, that's impossible. Even in a church our size, that's impossible, right? But we all have the responsibility to then see to it that there is no individual in the church who is not being watched out for. Okay? That is all of our responsibility. It's a plural command with the object of each individual in the body. Take care lest there be in any one of you what? The danger is an evil, unbelieving heart, or an evil heart of unbelief, you could translate that. Or as he says later, hardening is the danger. Hardening from the deceitfulness of sin. Okay? Because, why is that such a danger? Because that can result in our falling away from the living God. It can result in our not sharing in Christ. As we read from the book of Jeremiah, cursed is the man who trusts in man, okay, whose trust is man, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So that if we have someone who comes, seems to make a profession of faith, is an active part of the church for a while, and then abandons his wife, shacks up with another woman, and persists in that rebellion, we need to say to such a person, you cannot rely on a baptism, on a church membership, on a profession you made in the past for assurance of faith. You are showing by your actions that that means nothing to you. You are in rebellion against God. I pray that God's going to bring you out of that, but if you continue in this, you're showing that that profession, as sincere as it seemed to me, you're showing that that was false, that you have not come to share in Christ. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The point is not that a genuine believer can lose his salvation. The point is, someone who thinks he is a believer may not be saved. Someone can fool a pastor, and someone can fool and deceive himself and not be saved. We have come to share in Christ. We have come, right? It was already accomplished. We always were in him. And that the proof of that is that he who endures to the end is saved, is that we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And that's why Piper likes to say salvation is a community project, right? That God ordains, he intervenes in our life, he brings us to faith, he shows us who Jesus is. We respond to that, and then we have the church around us so that we hear the preaching of the word. We have others encouraging and exhorting us. We have people who hold us accountable. And so then we together grow in Christ and we become firmer and firmer in the faith. We become more and more Christ-like. And that's the way the church should work. Instead, if we have evil, unbelieving hearts that are falling away from the living God, these evil, unbelieving hearts will manifest themselves as bitterness, anger, or delight and focus on the things of this world, a focus on career, a focus on possessions, a focus on entertainment, a focus on who I am relative to other people, dissatisfaction with God. And practically, the way that we see this happen over time is someone begins to miss one Sunday a month, and then two, and then three, no longer coming to small group, having fewer and fewer interactions with other believers. And we see it happen. And we see people wander and make shipwreck of their faith. Well, what can we do for each other to keep that from happening? He tells us, take care, watch, observe. And then he says, verse 13, exhort one another every day. This is a great Greek word, and there's no good way to translate it because it has a wide range of meaning. Literally, it means to stand alongside. Stand alongside one another. But it's used to mean comfort. Comfort one another. It can mean, as it's translated here, exhort, speak to one another, challenge each other. It can mean, be critical of each other. Give that person a kick in the pants. Okay, so exhort, encourage, stand alongside, comfort, all of these things are included in that verb. And I think they're all intended by the author of Hebrews because we all need those and we need different ones of those at different times. Right? The way we stand alongside each other sometimes is put your arm around and comfort them. And sometimes it said, you cannot continue in what you are doing. And those are both included in that great verb. And we are to do that every day. That's the negative side, right? That's guarding us from what could lead us to a sinful, unbelieving heart, what would lead us into hardening. And so that's the first section, the negative command, what we're guarding against. Let's move to Hebrews 10 now, and here we have the positive command of stirring one another up. I'm going to read this time just verses 24 and 25, and I'm going to read my own translation here for part of this. We must consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, exhorting, comforting one another. And all the more as you see the final day drawing near. Again, I just want to walk through and say something about keywords and phrases. So those of you who memorized Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, the first thing you'll notice that I said differently is I say, consider one another. Okay. The Greek is really hard to translate well into English. You either have to repeat something or leave something important out. And what most of the English translations do is to leave something important out. I think we might be better to repeat it. Literally, it reads, we must consider one another unto a stirring up of love and good works. One another is the object of consider. Okay? We're not mainly considering how. We're considering people. We're considering one another. Okay? And note particularly, he's not saying, consider how you can love others and do good works for them. I mean, that's a good biblical exhortation, but that's not what he's saying here. Instead, this is in a corporate context, in the context of the church. Every one of us, again, it's a plural command, every one of us is to see, how can I help others? How can I stir them up to love and good works? What can I do in their life so that they do love and good works? And then they're asking the same question about me. What can I do for Cody so that Cody is more effective at loving people and doing good works? Right? That's the idea. Consider one another. Think about one another. So, when we come on a Sunday morning together, when we come to a small group during the week, and even when we pray for one another on a daily basis, we can ask, we should ask, who do I know that needs encouragement today? What might I say to so-and-so this morning that will help him or her to move towards love and good works? How can I comfort? How can I exhort? Is there a gift I can give? Is there a note I can write? What might I do that will build up my brother or sister? I know that this brother or sister is discouraged right now. I know this brother or sister is ill. I know this brother or sister recently faced death of a loved one. What can I do that will stand alongside this person? I know this brother or sister hasn't been attending very often. How can I help this brother or sister now to refocus on God? Consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then pray, Father God, you're going to put people in my path all day. Maybe someone I sit next to on the bus. Maybe a new employee in my workplace. Maybe someone I meet while I'm exercising. With these people that I don't even know, help me to be able to spur these people on. It's not an accident that you put people in my life. So help me to be someone who will spur that person on to love you and to do good works that give glory to your name. That may be by speaking the gospel. It may be by standing alongside a fellow believer. So that is, consider one another. Next phrase, how to stir up one another. We could also translate this, consider one another unto a provoking of love and good works. And like that English word, provoke, the Greek word here can be positive or negative. It's used sometimes of a sharp disagreement. Indeed, it's used, remember, in Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways because they have a sharp disagreement. Same Greek word which is used here. So the idea is that you are provoked, you're stirred up. You come out of a meeting of your small group and you're so stimulated that you can hardly help yourself from love and good works, right? That you're stirred up because of what you've heard, what others have said to you, how you've been encouraged, or how you've been exhorted and held accountable, how someone has gotten in your face and told you that you are moving down a wrong path. And all of that then leads to you then going out and hardly being able to help yourself from showing love and doing good works. Well, how does that stimulation work? I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, before a home football game, we would have pep rallies in the stadium. And we'd usually actually miss some class, and we would go out in the stadium, entire student body, and we would try to get so excited about this football game and show a lot of emotion, say, rah, 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 go Federals, which was our high school mascot. Is that the way we're to stir up one another to love and good works? Rah, rah, go, love, works, whoa, 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 do it. I don't think so. How do we stir one another up to love and good works? We do it through examples, right? I mean, so many times I have been stirred up to love and good works by saying what you have done, right? The way that people here this morning have loved others effectively and have reached out and have done works to the glory of God, right? Sometimes it's sharing what someone has done for me that will then encourage others. So to say, you know, I received a note this week from someone and it told me exactly what I needed to hear. And that was so helpful to me. It came at a time when I was discouraged, and God really used that. So that example of what someone else did for me may be a way of stirring up others to love and good works. So examples, and then communication of needs, of course. You know, to be able to say, yeah, this person is ill, this person is going through a rough time, this person has issues in the family. Oh, I can help that. I didn't realize that was a need. I can go and serve in this way. I can bring a meal. I can send a card. I can call. I can text. Also through thanking. This is a little bit different from example, right? The example is talking about someone who's not in the room who helped, or how God was able to use you in the life of someone else. But also through thanking. You know, to be able to say to someone in your group or someone when we meet after the service this morning in the fellowship hall, to be able to say, you know, when you called me this week on Wednesday, I didn't say it at the time, but I really needed that call, and it was so, so helpful to me. So to thank someone in your group, that can be a stirring up of love and good works. But even more fundamentally than thanks or examples or communication of needs is something which is right in this passage, in the previous verse in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. We must hold fast the confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope? The confession of our hope is all that God has revealed of himself, of how we are reconciled with him, what he's revealed about Jesus Christ, about his life and death, about his return, what he's revealed about his kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. All of this is involved in the confession of our hope. And so we encourage one another, we comfort one another, we stand alongside one another by pointing to the confession of our hope, by reminding one another of the promises of God, by speaking of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, by speaking of the power of the Spirit and what he has promised to accomplish through us. That's the key way, the primary way that we stir one another up to love and good works, is to help one another to hold firm to that confession of our hope and then to see how that is manifested in our daily lives. Okay, finally, for this section, what sort of love and good works are we being stirred up to? Surely love and good works for one another in the body, that's surely an important part of this. But also being stirred up to love and good works for those who are outside of our local church. Whether those, it's referring to those who are materially poor and needy, those who are spiritually poor and do not know Jesus Christ, whether it's those who are suffering from a natural disaster, as we just spoke about, inside and outside the body, among believers and unbelievers. It's a broad command, stir up to love and good works. 4 weeks ago, we commissioned Treasuring Christ Church to go out. Today is their second Sunday after their first initial public service. But in that commissioning service, you may recall, I lifted up the vision of saying, what if God would be pleased to bring 100 people to faith through the witness of those in Desiring God Community Church within the next 12 months, and 100 people to faith through the witness of those in Treasuring Christ Church in the next 12 months. And I encourage you to pray for that end and to step out to see that happen. Now, is that possible? Surely it's possible. Can we do it? No. Only God can do it. Only God can save one individual. Only God can save 100, 200 individuals. But I guarantee this. If we don't share the gospel with 100 people in the next year, there aren't going to be 100 people saved through our witness, right? We have to share the gospel if God is going to work through our sharing of the gospel. So we can't do it. We can't bring anyone to faith. But God is pleased to bring people to faith through the diligent sharing of his gospel, the diligent love of his people with those who do not yet know him. And so, stir one another up on to love and good works. The negative command, take care, watch out, don't let unbelieving hearts grow. The positive command, consider one another, think about how to stir up one another to love and good works. Third heading, the danger of drifting. There's a danger implicit in both of these paragraphs. What's implied in Hebrews chapter 3 is that apart from others taking care for us, apart from their exhortation and encouragement, we have a tendency to drift away from God, a tendency to become hardened and to fall away from God. In this sin-filled world, that is the natural tendency that we face. A tendency to lose our focus on God. A tendency to lose our delight in Him. And just to go through the motions of the Christian life. And then implied in Hebrews 10 is that apart from the help of others, we have a tendency to become lazy, to stop loving, to stop doing good works, to stop meeting together. So think of the Christian life this way. You're in a boat on a river, and you're headed upstream, not downstream. You're headed against the current. So the current is against you. There are a bunch of other people in the boat, and all of you have paddles. Okay? All of you have paddles. The only way to go forward is to row. If no one rows, you go backwards. If one person rows, you tell me, what happens if you're in a rowboat and only one person rows on one side of the boat? What do? You just go around in circles, right? You don't ever get anywhere, right? But if everyone rows, then you're going to go against the current and advance. If you fail to row, the impact is not only on you. The impact is on everyone in the boat. Right? And that's the way the Christian life is. That's the point of these passages in Hebrews. Growth in the Christian life is not automatic. Growth in the Christian life is not a private individual affair. Growth in the Christian life is corporate. We grow together. We are to help others to grow. They help us to grow. And we need each other if we are to grow in Christ. Otherwise, we are subject to that natural tendency to drift. I've seen that in my life. I imagine many of you have seen it in yours. So let's all row together in that boat against the current of this world. And let's then grow in Christ-likeness. Final heading, living out the one another's. Each of you is to help all of us to grow as a body. Each of you is to help all of us not to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? How have you been doing it? And how are you going to do it better? How are we going to do it better? You're to consider others in this body, to encourage them, to stand alongside them. How are you going to do that? You need encouragement. You need accountability before others. If you're not going to drift, how are you going to get that? You're not going to get that solely by arriving here at 9:30 on Sunday mornings and leaving at 11. Even if you sit, even if you take notes, even if you then think about the service and the sermon, even if you sing the songs that we sing in your head on Sunday morning, if they continue to go through your brain in the week ahead, you're not going to get it. Coming to worship service is one important part of the fight to believe. I'm not downplaying the importance of corporate worship at all. I've devoted my life in these last decade and a half to preaching, and I believe that it's a vitally important part of growth in the Christian life. But simply coming to a large gathering is not enabling you to live out these commands that we find in the book of Hebrews. You have a role in the lives of others to help keep them from drifting. You have a role to help them to avoid sin and become what God intends them to be. How are you going to do that? We emphasize small groups at Desiring God Community Church in part so that this will happen. So we have an official list of groups, and I think the last sheet was actually taken from the table in the foyer, but we can get you a list of groups if you need one. We want every member of the church to be attached to a small group, right? We know and recognize that there are going to be seasons in a person's life and just the schedule of small group meetings. There may be periods when you are unable to attend often or maybe even at all. But even if you can't attend, we want you to be attached to a small group. And you're communicating with those people. They are still stirring you up to love and good works. They are considering you. They are praying for you. You are praying for them. You're hearing. You are considering them, how you can stir them up, even though you're not in the small group meeting. We want every member to be attached to a small group. And we do think, and we have seen that happen. We believe that small groups can be an effective means of living this out. But fulfilling Hebrews 3 and 10 concerns not only what happens in official small groups of the church. And within the small group, fulfilling Hebrews 3 and 10 occurs outside of the weekly gathering of the church, of the small group, in addition to the small group gathering itself. So that you might have a phone call with someone in your group or someone just in the church, not in the group. After church, in the fellowship hall, this sort of thing can happen and does happen. Encouraging one another, standing alongside each other, taking care for each other. Other groups that aren't officially listed on the list of small groups for the church are gatherings of the people of Desiring God Community Church, or sometimes with people outside Desiring God Community Church, right? So there's a men's group that meets on Wednesday mornings, and there's more informal or less regular meetings of other groups. And there are other interactions where there's a need within the church, and someone helps to organize those who will meet that need, whether that's need of watching children or preparing a meal. So I'm just saying, as you try to answer that question, how am I going to live this out? How am I going to have that sort of impact in my life? And how am I to give this help, comfort, exhortation to others? Yes, be attached to a small group, but think more broadly than that. How can I do this in the body? How can I open my life up so that others are doing this for me? And I think we're justified in saying, from the way the author of Hebrews writes these passages that we're looking at this morning, is that if you're not getting this encouragement and you're not giving such encouragement because your schedule is so rough, you got to change your schedule. This is a vitally important part of the Christian life. And so figure out how to do this. If you want help, you want to talk about it, I just don't see how I can have this in my life, please. Talk to me, talk to Daniel, talk to Carl, talk to any small group leader in the church. And again, the idea is not, we want to place a burden on you and you got to go do this, and so figure out how to do this in the midst of your busy schedule. The idea is, this is vitally important for your joy, for your fulfillment, for your becoming what God wants you to be. And so, yeah, if there are great challenges in your life, let's figure it out. Remember, I had a full-time job and 6 children at home, right? I don't have any children at home now, but I know what it's like to be busy. And I know what it's like to wonder how you can possibly get everything done. And so I'm really happy to explore with you, in the midst of your busy schedule and the legitimate things that you have to place on your calendar, how can you work and fit into your schedule Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10. For this is not an optional add-on to Sunday morning worship attendance. This is a vital, vital part of the Christian life. You need the encouragement and you need the guarding that others provide you. And others need your encouragement. Others need your encouragement. You may not think that. You may not realize that. You may not have seen it. But others need your encouragement. For the day is drawing near. I hadn't said that yet, right? He said, all the more as the last day is drawing near. We are closer to Jesus' return, 2,000 years closer, than when the author of Hebrews wrote this letter. And the Apostle Paul tells us there will be terrible times in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, etc., etc., having a form of godliness but denying its power. And that is so descriptive of the world around us. It's harder today, and it's going to get harder until Jesus returns. And so, we need one another. We need to be exhorting, comforting one another. We need their comfort and their exhortation. Our Lord Jesus says, in these last days, the love of many will grow cold. And this is how we fight against that. This is how we fight against it. So we desire that every person in this church is not among those who shrink back from Christ and are destroyed, but rather everyone is among those who persevere in faith and preserve their souls, that every one of us might fight this fight of faith to believe and succeed in that fight. We're a body. We need each other. We stand alongside each other to accomplish that. And so, may we live this out faithfully. And so, may every one of us endure in the fight of faith. Let's pray together.